All right. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see everyone this morning. I see a couple new people. I'm Pastor Bert. I'm not the usual guy. Sam, who's doing a lot of talking, he's the usual guy, but I'm doing it today, I guess. So we're going through the book of Leviticus. I'm going to do it a little bit differently than we usually do it, because we're going to be in chapter 26. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Leviticus and chapter 26, it's a pretty long chapter. It's 40 something verses, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but I do want to go through several parts of it. But I kind of want to go through it as we go. So we've been studying this book, and I don't know about you, but Leviticus is kind of famous for, when you read it, you ask the question, "What do I do with this?" Right? Or if you're doing a year through the Bible or something like that, you're usually doing pretty good until you get to Leviticus, right? It just kind of seems to get kind of dry, and you don't know what to do with it. And this summer, we've obviously been going through it. I don't know about you guys, but I thought it's been really good. I thought it's been really helpful. Been really neat to see the reality of it. True words spoken to a real people thousands of years ago. God basically giving rules and statutes and laws for his people who are now becoming a nation. And so today we're getting very close to the end. We're finishing it up. And as we get to the end, God is describing now what it's going to look like if you do or you do not do these statutes, live in the way that he's called them to live. And so as I was studying this, it reminded me of let me pray for us before I jump in here, but let me pray. Father God, we need you. We need your truth, Lord. We need your word. We need your grace. We need your love, Lord. This morning, may we see it. May we see, Father, what it means to walk with you, what it means to live a life walking with you, walking in relationship with you, Father, Lord, but also what it means to walk contrary to you. Father, may we see that clearly in your word. May we see how we can reconcile that relationship. May we see what it means to be your people. Father, help me this morning. Father, we pray things in your name. Amen. And so when I was in college, there was this pastor in a town not too far away. His name was Pastor Paul, and he was Irish. He was actually like a police officer in Ireland, like back when things were really, really rough over there. So he had all these kind of crazy stories. But one day he came up to me, and he goes, "Brother Bert, are you winning?" And I go, am I what? "Are you winning?" And I'm sorry, I have a horrible Irish accent. I also have a horrible Nebraskan accent. But what do you mean? Are you winning? What do you mean? Like, and he's like, are you walking with Jesus? How's your walk? How's your walk? I know what you mean by that. Like, how's my faith? How's my relationship? How's with God? Like, how's that stuff going? That's what you mean. He's like, "Yeah, are you winning?" And I was kind of talking to him. I was like, "Well, that sounds kind of like I need to be trying to win something. I need to try to be doing good at something." He's like, "Well, you kind of do." He's like, "You kind of do need to be trying to walk with God and trying to accomplish things." Anyway, so we had this really good conversation about that idea, and it made me think about this concept. If I ask you, how is your walk going? How's your walk with Jesus going? How is your relationship with God going? You probably won't be offended by that question, probably. Right? You might think, "Oh, that's a nice question to ask," and maybe you'll kind of say, "Hey, it's been pretty good," or maybe you'll be a little bit more honest and say, "Oh, it's been kind of rough," or whatever it may be. But if I came to you and asked you, "Hey, are you doing all the right things?" then you'd be like, whoa, hey, that's personal. That's a little harsh. But the truth is, they're the same thing. They're the same thing. Walking with God and living a life for him and doing the things he's called us to do are the same thing. And we already know that, but when we word them in those ways, it seems challenging. We begin to kind of get this legalistic feel, right? Like, oh, you sound like you're kind of saying I have to do certain things or be a certain way, and we're gonna kind of jump into that. But what's so wonderful about this chapter that was written to these people so long ago is what he really is talking about is what do our lives look like when we walk with God, and what do our lives look like when we walk contrary to God? And at the end, we'll get to the really, really helpful part of then how do we fix that when we are walking contrary. And so this morning, I want us to go through that. So first, let's start with, I'm going to read Leviticus 26, and this is going to be 1 through 13. Okay, so this is going to be looking at what does walking with God look like? Starting in verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through the land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke, and made you walk erect. And so as we study this part of this chapter, this is kind of the good news, is the good way things look. I want us to ask some questions, right? I want us to ask some questions because this is talking about what it means to walk with God, right? That's what it says. If you walk in my statutes, I will be with you, right? That's this promise that's here. And so what I want to look at is what's that even mean? What does that look like? And so we can start with, how do I walk with God? How do I walk with God? And he says it right there. Walk in my statutes, right? Walk in my statutes. Right? And those verses 1 and 2, that may seem kind of random, but 1 and 2 are really kind of a summary of everything he said so far in Leviticus, right? He's talking about not having idols, not worshiping other things. And when you worship him with reverence, right? If we think about a big theme of Leviticus, it's that. It's worship. It's not worshiping other things, not worshiping idols, right? In this time, we're thinking things made out of stone and gold and silver and wood and all those things. In our time, maybe you have something like that, but also you have, you know, maybe a screen or a car or a person or whatever it may be. Yourself, we like to worship ourselves that we are worshiping. But then also the other side of that, to worship God well, have reverence for his sanctuary. And so that's just kind of a summary of the statutes. But how do you walk with God? By walking in his statutes. He says another way, by observing my commands, right? It says, if you walk in my statutes, if you observe my commands, this is verse 3, and do them, right? So you walk in statutes, meaning you observe his commands, you see them, you know them, you see him in his word, you see what you're supposed to do, and then you do them, right? So how do you walk? How do you walk with God? You do his commandments, right? You do his commands. That's how you do it, right? So you have to know his commands, and then you have to do them. Okay, and then he gets into it. He gets in the rest of his verse. He says, "So what's your life going to look like if you do that? If you walk with God, if you walk in his statutes, if you do his commands, what's your life going to look like?" Now, it's very important that he is talking to a very specific people in a very specific time. He's talking to his people that under this covenant, he has for them this land, the specific land of Canaan that he's going to give them, that they're going to have victory over, and that they're going to raise their families there, right? And so this is not a specific covenant to us, but we're going to see some similarities in John 15. You're going to see me make some connections to the book, the chapter of John 15, because I think we'll see kind of a New Testament version of these kind of these promises or these ideas, where he's talking maybe not so much about these physical promises that you see with like Israel, but definitely these spiritual and really similar promises. Some way that we'll see in 15 as we get there. But either way, let's just look at kind of what the promises are. So flourish in the land. Right, so there's gonna be rain when they need rain. There's gonna be plants when they need plants. There's gonna be food when they need food. There's gonna be even more food than they need. Right, so the land is gonna flourish. But also, they're gonna have victory over their enemies. Right, they're gonna come into the land and they're gonna win. It talks about like five guys chasing off 100, and not only that, but the wild beasts aren't gonna harm them. Right, they're gonna be safe. They're gonna have victory over their enemies. And then finally, this is the one that really connects with us and really goes with this concept of walking with God, is they will have communion with God. If they walk in his statute, they will have communion with God. In verse 11, look at this. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Isn't that wonderful? Look, I will make my dwelling among you. Right? My home will be with you. We will be family. We will be home. We will be together, right? A great word for that is abide. Right? We see that concept of scripture, abiding in Christ. So that's why I want to go, let's real quick go over to John, New Testament here, John 15. John 15. And I want to look at this language and see how similar it is to what he's saying here. John 15, starting in verse 1 through 5 here. I am the true vine, this is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus himself in the New Testament, kind of think about, well, you got the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, but you see very similar language in this concept of, look, you'll abide in me and I'll abide in you, and fruit will come from that, right? Action, these things, this obeying of the commandments, right? Not long before this, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, right? That connection between obedience and love, the connection between obedience and relationship, right? And for some reason, I don't know if it's our individualism or our Western thought or whatever it is, but we see relationship and obedience some often as separate things, but they're the same thing. And I think they're very connected. They're very connected, right? And as we continue on, we'll see that. And so, what's something that's very important and a very important question that we need to ask, because we're talking about how do I walk with God and what does that look like. But there's actually a more important question that you should probably ask. And that's, why should I get to walk with God in the first place? Why do I even get to walk with God? Right? I think that's a fair question. Because it'd be kind of a arrogant thing to just assume I get to walk with God. Right? So let's look at verse 13 here in this passage, right? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. The Israelites were walking with God because he saved them. He saved them from slavery. They were under the burden and the bar of someone else, of the world. The greatest nation in the world at the time had them in its grasp, and he came and he saved them from it, that they would not be slaves to the world, but that they would be with him and abide with him. Romans 6:17-18, let me read that for you. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Right? That verse tells us the same thing. It tells us why do we get to walk with God? Because if we are trusting in by faith, he has saved us from a slavery to sin and made us slaves to righteousness, made us his servants, made us his, that we may abide with him and be with him, because he too, that is something we have similar with the Israelites, is that we, if you're trusting in Christ, have been saved from slavery. And I think this is really important, because when we begin to think about this concept of getting to walk with God, getting to have a life that flourishes because we are walking with our Creator, it's important to remember where we came from. That's why he says this here, right? He says, all these things you're going to get, you're going to get all these amazing things because you were once slaves. You were once under a great yoke, right? And so anything we get beyond being even just saved, as great and amazing as a gift of being saved from that sin, is just what an amazing gift. But he offers so much more than that. He offers beyond that. You also get to flourish with God. You get to have communion with God. You get to live with God. You get to walk with him in this life, right? It's not just that God saved you. It's amazing and great as it is to save us from our sins, that we may not be slaves to sin, slaves to lust, to arrogance, to pride, slaves to fear even. All these many, many things that the sins that we are slaves to idols, slaves to needing acceptance, slaves to all these different things. We no longer are slaves to those things, but now we have been saved, and we've been saved to walk with God. We are able to do that because we have been saved from slavery. So any gift that we get from God is because we were first saved from slavery. And so it is a great gift to get to walk with God. It is a great gift to get to have communion with him and to do life with him and to abide in him. And again, we see this in Christ, right? Those who have faith in Christ abide with him. They abide with Christ, and that Christ abides with them. It's great relationship language, right? Friendship language. Even look in this here where it says, my soul shall not abhor you. God doesn't hate you, right? Even though you were a sinner who sinned against God, he no longer hates you. He does not hate you because you are his and he saved you and you walk with him, right? All right. But now we get to really what most of the chapter is about, and that is, what if we walk contrary to God? And I'm using the word contrary because that's the word that's used here. Contrary would be the opposite direction, right? Or in a way that does not fit with the way of God. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read verses 14 through 16, and I'm going to skip down and do 27 through 33. There's a lot more here, so if you have time, some other time to look through it, and I'm going to allude to some things. But I just want to read those just for the sake of time, and I think they cover a lot of the main concepts. So verse 14, starting there. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. And he has this long list for many verses. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, there it is, walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, shall be a desolation, and your city shall be a waste. Strong words, and that's only part of it. If you get a chance to read the rest, there's much more. And so that is what it means, and that's what it looks like to walk contrary to God. So let's ask the questions again. Let's go back through and ask the same questions. So if we ask, how do I walk with God? Let's ask the question, how, because you might be in a place right now, if you're being honest with yourself, I'm not walking with God. And of course, the first thing might be that the reason you're not walking with God is because you never were saved from your sin. You never trusted in Christ by faith. You never called on Christ as Lord and were saved. And that's where we must start with that, is if you are not walking with God, then perhaps the original thing to ask yourself is have I trusted in Christ as my Savior? Have I trusted in Christ as my Lord? Am I by faith, not by works, but by faith and by grace, trusting in Him, knowing that my good works cannot outweigh my sin, right? Knowing that my sin, right, the wages of sin is death, right? Am I trusting in Christ's work on the cross, right? That's what we do here. That's what, as Christians, that's what it means. We are trusting in Christ's work on the cross, not our own works, not on some other thing that we've done or someone else has done, but what Christ has done for us, right? And so that's where it starts. That's why we are able to walk with God to begin with. But maybe you're already there. Maybe you're someone who has confessed Christ and you're trusting in Him. But if you're being honest with yourself, you're not walking with God. You're not walking with God. And so we must ask this question, how did that happen? How did you start walking contrary to God? In verse 15, it's right there. But you will not listen to me, and you will not do these commandments. You spurn my statutes, and your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do my commandments. So there's this concept, the action is you didn't do His commandments, but He actually goes to the heart and says that you spurn my statutes and your soul hates my rules. Abhors is the word here, it means hates, right? Your soul, your inner being hates the rules, right? That's how it started. That's how you started walking away. Now, here's this truth, right? He's speaking to these people. This is almost a prophetic chapter because if we continue to read the Bible, they're going to do all these things and all these things are going to happen to them. And they're going to eventually go into exile. And there's going to be all these prophets that are going to be writing and telling them, please stop doing these things and go back to God. Stop doing these things and go back and walk with God. And something that they're going to keep running into is the Israelites are going to keep saying, we are walking with God. They're going to keep saying, like, no, like, we're doing the right things. They're just the things that you're saying are just a little too much, right? And we think we should do it this way. And I say that because I think it's important to know that we are going to fake as long as we can that we are walking with God when we're not. As long as we can, we're going to pretend like we're not actively sinning against Him, that we're not actively pursuing things that we just really want to pursue, knowing that they go against God's will and against his statutes and His commands. And so I think it's important that we consider that maybe we're closer to that. We think, and again, the question, how does this happen? It happens little by little. It happens little by little. You know, I've had conversations with people where they'll say things like this, like, man, just things have been tough, so I just decided to, I'm going to kind of back off from church stuff for a while, or I'm going to kind of back off from these things for a while. My experience is that when people begin to do that, they almost never come back. They almost never come back, right? It starts as this, well, I just need this rest, I need this thing, right? It kind of does, and it really doesn't make any sense either, right? Like, I feel this darkness, I feel this hard thing between me and God, so I'm going to take a little step further back, right? That's not helpful, right? That's not what it is, but that's how it happened. That's how these things happen, right? We begin to step back and step further away. And then he goes into, for the Israelites, what this is going to look like. What does life walking with God look like? And for them, again, these very specific physical things, right? I kind of broke it down to five different things that you could say. So illness, famine, and defeat, kind of this overall cursing, right? You'll have illness, you'll have famine, you'll be beaten and stuff. But drought and bad harvest, right? Your plants aren't gonna do what you want them to do. Wild animals, you're gonna be attacked by wild animals. Just kind of a little trail off of that. Several years ago, we did a talk here on justice, and there's that kind of famous story where Elisha calls out, you know, bears come and kill a bunch of young men that speak against the prophet Elisha, and it's kind of the story that we're like, we don't really know what to do with. And one of the guys who shared at that conference, he actually did that story, and he went back to this passage and was like, no, like what was happening was what God promised. These men had for a long time, they're in their town, there was idols, they had been for a long time disobeying God, and bears came and ate them. Because that's what it says would happen. Wild animals will come. And more things, war, there's a couple things on war that even leads to plague and famine, but also war, and we see this in the passage I read, war that leads to cannibalism. To cannibalism. To devastation and it says devastation and deportation, right? So these horrible things that come and happen because they choose to walk contrary to God, right? Because they want to start to do the things they want to do, and we, as we read the Bible, we go further on. We see in the book of Joshua, they're going to go into this land for the first time. They're going to have this book and the other books, and they're going to go in. They're going to be really excited about it, and they're going to do a pretty good job. They're going to win a bunch of battles. They're going to take a bunch of the land. They're going to be pretty faithful. But not long after that, we get to the book of Judges, which is immense failure. And we're going to see them doing the things they want to do. It's a lot of people just doing the things they want to do, involving relationships, involving gods, involving living for themselves and harming other people, the things that we do that are sin. That we live in, that we walk in, that are sin, we see them do. And so that's why when the prophets tell these people, hey, you're walking away from God by doing these things. And they say, well, no, we're God's people. We're God's people. We got the temple's here, right? We got the temple, it's here. God said, well, his people were Israel, were those who fight with God. We are Israel, we are his people. So of course we're his. But God is saying here, no, if you don't obey my commands, if you don't walk my statutes, you're not with me. You walk contrary to me. And so I'm gonna ask this question. This is a million-dollar question. Are you ready? This is the most important question of the whole morning. Because it's a question that we all ask, but if we say it out loud, we'd be ashamed to say we asked it, but we all ask it. It's this: why am I unable to walk with God while I live contrary to him? Why can't I live contrary to God and still walk with him? It's a very stupid question, right? It's a very stupid question because it doesn't make any sense, right? How can I be with God while not being with God, right? But that's the one we're asking all the time, right? Like, I want to be God's child. I want to live for him. I want to be saved. I want to be, and I also want to be able to sin in this way. I want to live in this way. I want to live this kind of lifestyle, right? I want to think this way about certain people. I want to watch these certain things on my screen. I want to regularly treat people this way. I want to do these things, but I also want to claim this. And so we ask the question, why can't I do that? Why can't I just walk with God and at the same time do whatever I want? And again, by now you know it's a silly question and that it doesn't make any sense, but God gives very good, helpful, strong answers for that. And he says it in 27 and 28 and 40 and 41. He says, if you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. Right? If you walk this way, I'm not going to come with you. Right? Which makes sense, right? If it was that way, that means we get to pick the direction. He created everything. He's perfect. You don't get to decide what direction he walks. You walk the way he's walking, or you walk another way, right? If you walk contrary to him, he will walk contrary to you. That's just the way it's going to go. And he kind of gives a couple of different reasons that we could probably pull a few more, but I want to look at two reasons that comes out. I want to look at verse 30 because I think this is important to cover. It says, and I will destroy your high places and cut down. This is like with having these places of worship that are not worshiping him rightly, but worshiping him. It says, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. If you remember earlier, Isaiah's promise is, my soul will not abhor you. But now he's saying, if you walk contrary to me, my soul will abhor you. What he means by that, and by soul, he means my center of me, that my very being, and abhor means hate, will hate you. There's no trick there, whatever. I'm for my very being, I will hate you. Now, we have this very helpful saying that I think is very good, and we have a certain reason we say it, and that saying is, hate the sin, love the sinner, right? And I think that's a helpful phrase because it helps us understand that we want to love people and show people kindness, because even we see a verse similar to that again. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? Out of his great love, he did that. And at the same time, God hates sinners. If you are living in sin, the truth is that God hates you. He hates that you sin, and he actually hates you. I know that's hard because we talk about God's love, and it is so great and it is so immense, but it's something that we need to know. That's one of those things that keeps us thinking we can do this. It's like, well, no matter what I do, God will love me exactly the same way. Right? We're going to get into this. I know I'm saying some things that are kind of, ooh, but it's right there, and it's super important, I think, to know. Let's keep going. Here's another reason why you are unable to walk with God and still live a life contrary to him, is because God is going to discipline you. That's the phrase he uses throughout here. Look in verse 18. He says, and if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sin. And verse 23, and if this discipline, and if in by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, right? So all these bad things that's talking about that is happening to these Israelites, they're actually, I mean, they're punishment, but they're punishment that's meant to bring them back. It's real discipline, right? When we think about disciplining our kids or whatever it may be, or disciplining athletes or whatever, the hope is we're doing this to bring them back, right? So this contrary walking, and then God walking contrary to you, is discipline. So when we're in this moment and we're like, man, I feel like God's so far away, right? You ever get in those moments like, man, I just feel like right now in my life, God is so far away. Then you need to ask the question, are you walking with him? Are you fighting sin? Are you walking his statutes? Are you going that direction? Or are you not? Because if you're not, it's going to make sense for you to feel bad ways, to feel afraid, to feel uncomfortable, to feel unwanted, to feel all those things, because he's going to do those kind of things to discipline you. And if you're really blessed, and if you really want to feel God's love to pull you back, maybe horrible things will happen to you that will pull you back. And that sounds really maybe bad and backwards, but the best place for you to be is with God. And so what we want him to do is do everything he has to do to bring us back. Now, hopefully, our hearts aren't so hardened that it takes some pretty rough discipline. And hopefully as we grow in our faith, it takes less and less, and we are pulled back more and more to follow. But I think it's important to know that discipline. And in case you're worried that, well, this just sounds like a mean Old Testament God, I do want to look back. Let's go back again to John 15, right? The vine and the branches and abiding in Jesus. And just verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Right? This is a truth. If you're not going to abide in him, he's not going to abide in you, and it's a dangerous place to be. And that's what a lot of this chapter is about. But thankfully, it does not stop there. Thankfully, this chapter has a beautiful, wonderful ending that answers the question that now we should all be asking, and that's, how do I go back to life with God? If I have been walking contrary to God, if I've been living a life that maybe I believe, I trust, but I've just been choosing to live in this sin, I've been choosing to do these things and to not seek after God, not find community with believers, not seek out him out in his word, not live in fellowship, right? Not seek God's wisdom, not follow his commands. But I want to go back. What do we do? How do we walk with God then? And verse 40 gives us the answer. 40 and 41, read here. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them and brought them into the land of the enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And I'll remember my covenant with Isaac, and I'll remember my covenant with Abraham. Right? So he tells us here, he actually even tells us here, the root, what is the root issue here? What is the root issue? What needs to be fixed? And the root issue says is an uncircumcised heart. Right? And so circumcision is this Old Testament concept, this physical thing that shows a symbol of who owns you and has you. But he's saying, well, maybe they're circumcised, maybe they have these physical things, but the truth is it is a heart issue. I love that even though we're talking about all these actions and these statutes and the rules, he actually goes back and says, actually, the problem here is the heart issue. The problem is actually that their heart actually is not mine, right? Their heart is running off. And I think in one sense, we can be talking about someone who is unsaved, someone who is not trusting in Christ yet. But I think there is also something to be said here about someone who may believe, but they're choosing to be unfaithful in this moment, and God is calling them back. He is calling them to faithfulness. And he gives three things for us to do in order to do that, for our heart to be circumcised, for our heart to give our heart to Christ, to give our heart to God that may walk with him. He has three words here that I think are helpful, and that's confess, humble, and amend, or make amends, right? So first, we must confess. We must confess our sins. And 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He will forgive us of our sins. We can go to him and we can confess. So the first thing we have to do when we see that we are not walking with God, we must confess our sin. And sometimes we're so deep, or sometimes things are so hard. I think there is times where we don't know the depths of our sin. And what I find myself doing, I look at the Psalms where David says, search my heart, O Lord. Search out my heart. And show me, reveal to me all the sins. I see this, I know this, I've purposely been running this way, but Lord, show me all of it that I may see, Lord, and I confess my sins to you. I confess. And then it says, humble yourselves, to humbly come before God, right? What is humility? Humility is seeing yourself rightly before God. Seeing, and that's important to walking, right? Because if you're trying to walk your own way, you're not humble. Right? If you're walking contrary to God, you are not humble because you see the creator of the universe walking that way. No, that's not the right way. I'm going to go this way. Right? You don't get a lot more arrogant than that. But we must humble our hearts and say, look, that's the way I need to go. And so we confess our sins and we humbly go to God. And then I love this. I think it's really important. In verse 41, make amends. We do what needs to be done to fix. Confession is not just saying the words, it's then doing the actions that follow. It's beginning to serve God, it's beginning to worship with his people, it's beginning to seek reconciliation with his people, and all of these things. That's what it means to get back on the path. And then we get asked this question then, when we do that, when we do these things, we confess, we humble ourselves, we make amends, what then does it look like? How is it possible that we can get from there to there? And it says in verse 42 and verse 45, God will remember his covenant. Or we could say it this way, God will remember his promises. When we confess our sins, when we humble ourselves, when we seek amends, God will put his arm around us and he will remind us of the promise that he's given to those that are his. Right, and we see many promises here in Leviticus, but in the New Testament, we see many promises. I think even of just at the very end of Matthew, we think of the Great Commission, think of Jesus saying these words, I will be with you to the end of the age. That amazing promise that he'll be with us. Oh, that amazing promise that he will not tempt us beyond what we cannot handle. These many promises we could have in the New Testament, we could make a list. I could get you one if you'd like one. But we will have covenant with him. And so now I think we need to ask this question. You know, earlier I said the million-dollar question was, well, we've kind of had, I'd say there's two big questions so far, and here's the third one. So the first one is, why am I able to even walk with God? The second was, why am I unable to walk with God, still be able to do what I want? The third huge, giant question is, why am I able to walk with him again? If I confess and I humbly come before God, why am I able to come back and walk with him again? And I want us to look at verse 45 here. We'll get to kind of Jesus here, but I think this they'll start in this passage. It says, but I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So I've got three things here. One reason why you are able to walk to him again is because it says this, I will for their sake remember them. What's it mean for their sake? He still actually loves us and cares about us. He still actually loves us. Even though in one way he hates us and he hates the sin that we do and he hates us, he still loves us. Look at the verse before it. Now I've kind of lost it. Hopefully I didn't, if I can find it. Into the land, I will remember covenant. Abandon them and enjoy Sabbath. Sorry. He says, there it is, verse 44. I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly. Right? So I mentioned it about God's hate and his real actual hate for sinners, but he does not hate us utterly. Those that are his, he still loves, and that we are his. He has given us his covenant, and for that sake, for our sake, for the sake of that love, for the sake of that relationship, he will bring us back to himself. What a great truth. Also, why else are we able to do that? Look, it says, because I am their God. I might be their God, that I am their God. I will save them from this, that I am their God. Why does God let us come back? Because he's our God. He's our God. He's our creator. He is our savior. He is where we are unfaithful. He is faithful. Where we are self-centered, he is ever loving. He is our God. And then finally, why are we able to walk back with him and come back with him again? I love this end here, right? I am the Lord. And there's that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name of God. I am Yahweh. I am. I am. Why can we go back to God? Because he is Yahweh. He is the God that is. He is the God that always will be. And if you are trusting in Christ by faith, you are his children. So, let's end with some practical question. What does life walking with God, abiding with Jesus, what does it look like? How do we do it, right? We talked about walk in my statutes, right? What do we do? What does that look like in a New Testament church like ours? Let's do it this way. When Jesus, this is maybe simple, but when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second is like it. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those concepts come from Leviticus, other books as well, but they're in Leviticus. And actually you could sum up, and he actually says that. Jesus says you could sum up all the law and prophets in these two commands. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you could sum up Leviticus with those two concepts. So if we're thinking about this, how do I walk with God? What does life walking with God? Let's start there. Today, this week, this moment, how do I love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Right? How do I love my neighbor as myself? I was once challenged once to, if you get up in the morning and you're going to pray and you only have, you can't really think of what to pray, or you don't say, pray at least this. Pray at least, God, today let me just do at least two things. Let me love you as much as I can with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let me love my neighbor as myself. And so let's start the day with that prayer, that we can start immediately with that walk with prayer by asking God to help us walk. God, help me walk with you today. Help me keep your commands today, moment by moment, right? Because like I said, we get off the walk little by little, step by step, because moment by moment, we run into an opportunity to walk with God or walk contrary to God. Now, the reason we walk contrary to God in that moment is because at the moment, that seems like the most comfortable thing. But if you can remember that doing the comfortable thing, it's going to step you towards the path away from God, that's going to get very uncomfortable very quickly on a very real level. And so you're better off being next to God the whole time, walking through doing the right thing, walking through loving and worshiping him and loving and caring for others. And we have a promise here. I want to end with this promise in John 15, 10 and 11. This is the end of that John 15 passage of abiding with Christ. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, listen to this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we are walking in God's commandments, when we are following him, when we are living the life that he has saved us to live, that he has called for us to live, we are abiding in his love. That we are living in his love. When we are walking with God, we are walking in love. When we are living, being with, in relationship with God, with Christ, we are with love. And that's where we want to be. And not only that, but that's what true joy has, right? May the joy may be in you and your joy may be full, right? So I want to end with this question. Are you winning? How's your walk? And know that in Christ, if you turn to him, you will be able to walk with God, not based on your own strength, not based on your own power, but in humility, in confession, in abiding and holding tight. We can be a people that do that. And I think it's important for me to end this way, and that's that this is a command to individuals, but also this chapter in Leviticus is written to a community of believers, and that's who's here in this room. We're a community of believers. And so this is an individual command that you must take individually and think about and look at and walk faithfully with God, trusting in him, trusting in the covenant promises he's given you in Christ. But also, let us ask the question as a church, are we walking with God? Are we as a church loving him with all our soul, mind, strength? Are we as a church loving our neighbor as ourselves? Right? Are we living these things out faithfully? Let me pray. Father God, as I say these things, I am just so heavily reminded of our need for you, that it is by Christ's work that we even have the grace and the power to do these things, Father. And as we think about, as we dig into our hearts and Lord, desire to walk with you, Lord, help us to see grace. For it is grace that saves us. It is grace that brings us to you. It is grace that allows us to walk with you to begin with. Father, not something we do, Lord, but in that grace that we get to walk in your statutes, we get to live in the joy and the love that comes with living for you, obeying commandments as your people, Father. May we see your commandments, Lord, and may we do them. May we be individuals and people, but may we even as a church and as a group, as your people, do that, Father. We praise things in your name. Amen.